Yes, do please grab your seats. I don't know if you remember this morning, it's the 14th of February, isn't it? Which means, normally, it is St. Valentine's Day. So I don't know who here is having a candlelit dinner tonight. If you forgot this morning, and you do have a significant other, you are, I don't know if you know this, officially off the hook. Because today, Valentine's Day is officially cancelled. Did you know that? I'm actually not joking. So what happens is, Valentine's Day is a minor feast in the church calendar, but when it falls on the day of a major solemnity, like Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, it is officially cancelled. You can't have both things at the same time. So if you've forgotten, like I haven't forgotten, but we don't tend to make a big deal out of it, Lucy and I. So I am officially off the hook, which is a very, very good thing. Let's pray together as we look at this. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are here among us by your Spirit this morning. Lord, we thank you because we sung, you receive our worship with joy. And our worship to you, Lord, is not just the words that we sing or the words that we speak or the things that we do, Lord, but lives offered to you in love and in devotion. And so we pray now as we come and hear your word, but as we hear, our hearing, our attending to what you say may be an act of worship, because we do so in spirit and in truth. We pray that, Lord, in our Saviour Jesus' name. Amen. So as I just pray, we gather to worship Jesus this morning. Jesus, who is the creator of the whole universe. By him all things were made. I don't know if you know this though, there are words in our language that we use that were also made by Jesus. One of these words is the word hypocrite. Did you know that? This is a term that Jesus coined. See, before Jesus, the word hypocrite just referred to an actor. An actor, particularly one who wore a mask as a performance artist. That's what the word hypocrite originally meant. But Jesus, he takes this word and he repurposes it. In Jesus' hands, the word hypocrite comes to mean somebody who presents one way in public, but the reality is something else. A phony. Of an ear without substance. That's what we mean by the word hypocrite. And that is thanks to Jesus. It is a term that he has coined. And see in our reading here in Matthew 6, Jesus, he seems to think that there is a particular danger of living hypocritically when you are engaged in religious activity. Note this morning that the things that Jesus is warning us against, they are not particularly shady or antisocial behaviours. In fact, Jesus' warning revolves around good things, doesn't it? Giving to the needy, teaching others, leading others in prayer, fasting in order to focus on God and our spiritual lives. In fact, so obviously good are these things that Jesus simply assumes that his followers will be engaged in these things. Do you see that in the passage that we just read? So, verse 2, when you give to the needy, Jesus said, it's assumed that you do it. Verse 5, when you pray. He's not wondering if you will do it, he's assuming that you will do it. When you fast, verse 16. These are basic things that those who belong to Jesus do. And sometimes we do them publicly, don't we? We give to the needy. We look after the needy publicly. We pray publicly. And yes, on occasion, we might even fast together publicly. That's partly what Lent is about. Now, we'll see in a moment, we'll talk about this in a moment, that we have freedom in how and when we do these things. But Jesus has not done away with them. Oh no. These are core disciplines of the disciples of Jesus, and Jesus is assuming that we will be doing them. Did you see that? So what is it then that Jesus, here in this passage, warns us against so strongly? What is it that nauseates Jesus, that even we could say angers him in this passage? It is not the doing of these things that is a danger, but it is the motivation behind our doing. Do you see that? Look at verse 1, if you've got the Bible with you, or just hear it if you don't. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Do you see the difference? If you do, says Jesus, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That is hypocrisy, my friends. When the good that we do is not motivated by the needs of our neighbour, it's not motivated by love, not by a desire to please God, but so that the people around us will applaud. Isn't he an amazing guy? Isn't she such a wonderful person? And of course, that never happens nowadays, doesn't it? We are never motivated by the applaud of others, are we? Ever, of course. This is so common to the way that human beings behave that Jesus repeats it three times in the passage. Verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce in the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street corners to be honoured by others. Verse 5, when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. See, one of the greatest slaveries in life, says Jesus, is the slavery to what others think about me. Friends, Christ came to set us free. But we are not free when the good that we do in this world is motivated by the opinions of others, are we? We're not free because our driver is public opinion. What will so-and-so think of me if I do this, if I don't do that? And what a dreadful slavery that is. Because think, we are no longer free to do good unless the good that we're doing is what everybody else considers to be good. But what happens if those around us get it wrong? Yeah, what if society begins to call evil good and good evil, as it did in Isaiah's day? How will you follow Christ then? If your strongest motivation in life is that others think well of you, people pleasing is a very hard taskmaster. And there is only one way to freedom, according to Jesus. And that is to care more about what God thinks. What pleases you, Lord? Is that a prayer that we pray? Is that a question that we ask ourselves? What brings glory to you, Lord? Let that be the thing that I do. Let that be the way in which I seek to do good. Because just imagine, what life would we like if we lived for an audience of one? For what he thinks. Because then, Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, the gospel, the message of Jesus, it frees us from that slavery of judgment of public opinion. Now look, we honour others, don't we? We strive for a good reputation among everyone. Why wouldn't we? Of course we do. But our ultimate concern is not what those around us think of us and what we do and how we live our lives. But what does God think? What does he think of this thing that I do or don't do? Friends, how do we live when we're alone? That is a very great searching question, isn't it? What does our life look like when the earthly gaze of others is not on us, when the only gaze that is on us is the gaze of God? John Owen once very famously wrote, "What a man is alone, that he is, and no more. What you are alone, when it's just you and God, that you are, and no more." So you want to diagnose your heart this Lent. What does life look like when I'm alone? What do I think about? What do I watch? What do I do? How do I speak? When a man is alone, that he is, and no more. Now, fasting. Jesus talks about fasting here, doesn't he? I think it's quite obvious to us why giving to the needy and why praying are obviously good things, aren't they? We all know that. It's plain, it's clear. But why fasting? Fasting feels like the slightly anomalous one there, doesn't it? What good does fasting do? Well, I've said this before up here. I've said it more than once, actually. The season of Lent is my favourite season of the year because it's the only time of year where you can go to someone's house and they offer you a meal and you can say, "I'm fasting," without looking like a weirdo. And at fasting, this deserves a whole sermon series of its own. It's such a big theme. But fasting, in a nutshell, it is all about declaring that I am not ultimately dependent on my creature comforts. You are not ultimately dependent on your creature comforts, but on God. That's what we declare when we fast. And as I engage in a fast, however long it is, however rigorous it is, but as I engage in it, and as my body hungers, I'm enabled to tap in to that hunger that is in my soul for the one who made me. That's what it's about. It's about developing that awareness of our hunger for communion with Jesus through prayer. That's the ultimate purpose of fasting. To use all the time, all the energy, the joy that I find in food, and to put that in to feasting on Jesus. You know what, for those of you who tried it, maybe you've never tried it before, it is glorious. It is a wonderful thing to give ourselves to. It is an amazing spiritual discipline when it goes hand in hand with prayer. And look, it's true that there's no direct command in the New Testament of how to fast, when to fast, how often to fast. And if you're using this Lent in other ways and choosing not to fast, then you've got complete Christian freedom to do that. And if you've got some kind of medical reason as to why you shouldn't fast, then please, please, don't fast. But if you are able, even if it's not this Lent, don't miss out on this amazing combo that God gives us. Feasting on Christ while fasting on bodily food. Oh my goodness, it is a powerful combo. You will not regret it if you've never tried it before. And when you do, because Jesus does say when, doesn't he? When you do, remember to heed his warning, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father in heaven who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Friends, our spiritual disciplines, the things that we do in our Christian lives, they are meant to draw us closer to Jesus. They are not there, whatever it is, whether it be fasting or giving or praying or anything, they are not there to become an outward badge of my virtue, of how good I am, so that I can tell others. And I love here what Jesus says, put oil on your face, on your head, and wash your face. Don't look deliberately gloomy when you're following Jesus, when you're seeking to go more deeply into his presence. There is nothing more out of place in the world than deliberately gloomy Christians. Now look, Jesus isn't saying here that if there's something going on in your life that is causing your soul gloom, he's not saying pretend to look cheerful when you're not, because that would just be a different kind of hypocrisy, wouldn't it? But what Jesus is saying, he's saying something very important about the core character of our Christian faith. It is a cheerful faith. And why wouldn't it be, my friends? Jesus has come down. He's anchored eternity into our humanity. He's drawn us into his life. He has died to pay the penalty for our sins. He's put his Holy Spirit within us. We've got the joy of life everlasting to look forward to. It is a joyful faith, isn't it? It is a cheerful faith. And so if you want the world to see anything, let them see that Christianity makes you happy. For goodness sake. Even in our mourning, even in our penitence, even in our grief over failure, which is what the season of Lent is all about, all of that is undergirded by the oil of joy. Because we have hope, my friends. And that hope is in Jesus. Join with me to pray. Father, we thank you for that joy and that hope that we have in Jesus. And as we think about these themes of penitence and contrition and repentance, turning to him with our whole hearts, facing those areas in our lives which are not as they should be, yet we know that in the cross we have forgiveness. And everything, Lord, it is all undergirded by that quiet joy and confidence because he is good. And so, Lord, assist us in your grace. Whatever disciplines we choose to take up or not take up this Lent, Lord, may it be a season in which we grow to know Jesus more deeply and to resemble him more fully. We pray that to his honour and glory.